say, I want you to say, I need you. I mean, it's not a joke. Yeah, really do that. Stretch maybe a little bit. Get some blood flowing. Flap your arms like this. Maybe, and then you look to the other person who just said that and said, I need you too. Say that. Yeah. Get your blood flowing. Now, the reason why we're doing this, we're talking about unity and diversity. And when we look at this in this passage in the book of Nehemiah, we're talking about how the people of Israel had gone into exile. And now they come back and they're rebuilding. In the book of Ezra, they rebuild the temple. In the book of Nehemiah, they are rebuilding the wall around the city of Jerusalem. And I've often wondered how they chose who got to build what part of the gate. I don't know if you were... most people, when they preach on Nehemiah, they skip this book, this chapter almost completely. And the reason, and I didn't want to do this, to Talene, but to give her more of this, because it's really difficult to read. Just as a little flavor, it says, the fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasanaah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. And Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, repaired the next section. And next to him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshahazbel, made repairs, and it goes on and on and on like this. And so very often when you hear a sermon series on the book of Nehemiah, they just skip it. They're like, yeah, they rebuilt, and then they move on. But I think if we read carefully, this will pay dividends. But I do think, how did they decide who got to fix what parts of the, what parts of the gates? Priests, Ezra and the priests got together and they rebuilt the sheep gate, right? Which kind of makes a little bit of sense because the sheep gate is where the sacrificial animals came in and the priests are in part of that. But can you imagine that you got a whole bunch of seminarians together and you want them to build something? Like, I mean, you got to have a supervisor somewhere who actually knows what he's doing. I mean, I can imagine, a bunch of people like me trying to fix something. It's just not a good idea, right? So, but then there's also, like, later down here, there's some really great places to build, right? And they talk about how this in verse 15 and 16, it says, beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of a half district of Beth-Zur, made repairs to a point opposite the tombs of David as far as the artificial pool, that's right, the artificial cement pool, and the house of heroes. Now, doesn't that sound like a great place to rebuild? Like the house, you're like, I'm going to rebuild right by David's tomb, King David, the king of Israel. And I'm going to go all the way down to the House of Heroes. I don't know if that's like the place, over in Forest Lawn. I don't know exactly what, but, that sounds awesome. But listen to this. It says, the Dung Gate, right, I'm not kidding. The Dung Gate was repaired by Malchijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth-Hakarem. The Dung Gate. Now, can you imagine drawing that straw? You're like, okay, somebody's got to rebuild the wall by the House of Heroes in David's tomb. And people are like, oh, that sounds great. But we're going to draw straws because one of you is going to rebuild the Dung Gate. Now, can you imagine being the realtor in Jerusalem, and your area is the Dung Gate section? Because you're like, how do you, you're like, welcome to Alleluia Acres Mobile Home Park. We're right here. We've got a couple of lots available. One, not Dung Gate adjacent, and so it faces away from the Dung Gate. Here's our, our above-ground swimming pool for the community. You just realize that this is not the most, attractive part of the wall to rebuild. Useful, but not attractive. And so I began to think about how we do this, and also to think about the way in which all of the diversity of these people. If you go through and read, and it really does, I really encourage you to go through and read. Yes, the names are hard, but you're going to see some things. One of the things you're going to see is we're going to see people of all classes and genders, right? We're going to find out later that one of the men and his daughters helped rebuild, which is not a common thing that they would have reported in the Old Testament. But his daughters were a part of that building. So we have men and we have women. We have poor and we have rich. We have nobles and we have peasants. We have well-connected and we have people with no connections, right? We have all of these different people working together to build the wall, to rebuild the wall. Not only that, but we see that happening. We see all these different people, right, working all around. But the other thing that we see is, and it says it over and over again, if you read it, it will say, and next to him, this person worked, and next to him, this person worked, and next to him. not only do we have people of diverse gifts and diverse backgrounds and diverse languages, but we have people and they're working side by side, shoulder to shoulder. Right? And if we read Nehemiah and see how the big picture of the Bible, we can see begin to see how the early church would have looked at this idea and said, yes, this is what unity looks like. Right? They had unity of purpose. So I want you to see how this all works out. And not only that, but I want you to think about what's really happening. Remember, the people of Israel went into exile, but not all of them went into exile. Many of them stayed. And can you imagine there's a group of people who've been off, and let's face it, it's most of the richer and smarter people went off this way, and now they've come back. And then you have a bunch of Johnny-come-latelys telling you how to do stuff. It's kind of like when the Saints won the Super Bowl, and all of a sudden everybody started rooting for them, right? You know, Brad Pitt. I never saw Brad Pitt in the 80s wearing a trash bag on his head, right? Although he should never wear anything over his face. I agree, but it's the idea that's like, oh, you know, it's these bandwagon people who are just jumping on when we've been here slugging it out, right? So they have not. So the people that had lived in the large cities when Israel was laid in ruins, you know, they come back with a different language, a different culture, because they were all born in captivity. So they come with different languages, different ideas, different family ties. And so we begin to see that there could really be some, you know, you could imagine how there could be some ruffled feathers in all of this. But here's what happens. Here's what we see. In chapter 4, verse 6, which in these are actually in the Hebrew Bible, these are all the same chapter. But it says, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half of its height, for the people worked with all their heart. Literally, the Hebrew says, for they had a heart to work. They had a heart to work. And so I began to think about what Jesus says when he says in the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for what? They shall see God. The word pure in heart, we often think of that means morally pure or something, you know, like something else. But the word pure, it means to will one thing. You see, that's how you get people around, right? You get people of different backgrounds and different, you know, ethnicities. You get all these people to work together. Why? Because they will one thing. See, that's what Vision 2020 is about. It is about reminding us as a community, what is our one thing? It is, we are to be out making disciples. We are to be becoming disciples, becoming students of the Master Jesus. We want to change our community, and we want to change our world. And so all of us say, what is the one thing that we will? It is to see the kingdom come and God's will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. That's what we will. But it's also going to take something else. It's going to take humility. Right? Humility. And this is a big one, and this is the most difficult. You talk about a good team player. What do we need? We need somebody who's humble. That's the number one thing when you look for a team player is, are they humble? Is that person humble? Is he or she willing to do what's necessary? Because let's look at what happens. You see rich people and poor people getting together. And what do? They have to, in order for there to be one will, one thing, in order to have singularity of purpose, what do you have to do? It means you have to let go of your agendas and your idea and your plans and all of your ego, and you have to get together and unite together for one thing. But here's the thing. We find out very soon that the men of Tekoa, it says, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to work under their supervisors. The men of Tekoa worked, but their nobles wouldn't. Now, we might think, well, they were just lazy. They didn't want to do the hard work. No, the Hebrew Bible makes it clear that it wasn't the work that they were opposed to, it was the supervisors they were opposed to. Now, I want you to imagine this. You have these people who've been there. Remember, they're the nobles of Tekoa. They've been there. And these Johnny-come-latelys come in with all their ideas and their money from a foreign government, and they're going to rebuild the walls. And guess what? They didn't ask the nobles of Tekoa. They didn't, you know, the nobles of Tekoa say, hey, we've been here a long time. We know stuff. We're smart. We have plans. But you didn't ask us. So guess what? Do it on your own. You just take it and do it. Even though they wanted the same thing. The nobles of Tekoa wanted a wall. They just wanted it built their way in their time with their input and their help. And since they didn't get it, what did they say? do it. Do it on your own. Now, have you ever been in a committee meeting where someone who's been really a really powerful member of committee, and somehow they get outvoted, or maybe they get outflanked, and what do they say? Fine, do it. You do it on your own. I'm not helping. Even though what we both want is for kids to go to camp, or what we both want is for this, for worship to happen, or what we both want is the same thing, but I'm not doing it because you did not listen to me. So do it yourself. It's quiet in here, isn't it? It happens, doesn't it? See, the problem is we believe, and I struggle with this because anytime I go to a church that's not LCPC, I look around and go, don't they know who I am? Why are they not asking me to solve their problems? I see 15 problems. I know how to solve them. In fact, I often joke because when I get here in the morning, I get here, believe it or not, I get here at 5:30 on Sunday mornings. And literally, as soon as I get here at 5:30, somebody has a problem for me to solve, right? The sound doesn't work. The plumbing's not fixed. The toilet's backed up. I mean, something. And truth is, I say, oh, I hate that. But really, I love it. I mean, not the toilet part. But I want people, I'm like, I went to school. I'm educated. I got all these plans. You need to run this by me, and I'll give you some good tips. But here's the thing. What God is calling us to is to put aside our pride, to put aside our agendas, to put aside our ego. And that's hard to do. And guess what? Here's the thing. This is what's so difficult. For 2,500 years, the Bible has been telling us that the nobles of Tekoa failed. Think about that. All that I know about the nobles of Tekoa is that they failed. You see, if we're not willing to put aside our pride, our arrogance, our ego, even our vast education, if we're not willing to put those aside, then we will miss out just like the nobles of Tekoa. And I wonder what history will say about us if we miss it because we were so arrogant, because we were so prideful, because we were like the nobles of Tekoa. You see, this morning, what God has called us to do is to unite with one purpose. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't disagree. I mean, here's the truth. Not very often, but sometimes, even the session votes in a way that I don't necessarily agree with. But guess what? We're in this together. And ultimately, we want the same thing. So sometimes I have to say, you know what? I don't agree, but I'm going to get behind and I'm going to push ahead. Now, I'd like to say that I do that all the time because I'm the spiritual giant. But here's the truth. Sometimes I really struggle and it takes me a week or two to get over my hurt feelings. You know what? What God is saying during that whole time is, Lee, get over it and move on and press ahead. See, this morning God has called us to do something powerful. He's called us to rebuild. And I love what it says. It says that they rebuilt the wall to half its height because the people had it in their hearts to work. And actually the word to work there is the word that we get our, it's the normal word that means they had it in their hearts to serve. They had it in their hearts to serve. This morning, I didn't plan it this way. This just fell this way. But this morning as we come and we ordain and install our elders and deacons, this is my charge to you. Do you have it in your hearts to serve? And not only just the elders and the deacons, but I say to everybody, do you have it in your hearts to serve? And I would say to those of us who are not elders and deacons, sometimes do I have it in my heart to follow? Am I willing to take these leaders who are coming in? Am I willing to say, I trust you and I will follow your leadership? That might be even harder, right? That might be even harder. But imagine what God, and we see what God, when we look at the whole story of the Bible, we see what happens in the book of Nehemiah is just a foretaste of what happened when the first Christians got the Holy Spirit on them, and they lived exactly like this, except even grander. Imagine what it would be like if we could do that, if we lived in a way, if we had it in our hearts to serve. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for for your word to us. And Lord, even though it's so hard for me to hear, Lord, so often I'm so arrogant. And I'm so resentful that I don't get my way. And Lord, I pray you'd forgive me and you'd forgive us as a congregation. You'd forgive us for not being the people that you've called us to be, but that you'd empower us and that you'd give us a heart to serve. You give us a heart to serve. Lord, we pray for these elders and deacons today, and we pray that you give them a heart to serve and you give us a heart to follow their leadership. And Lord, now as we gather together, we pray you'd send us out into this world to serve. Send us out into this world to make a difference for your kingdom and for your glory. And all God's people said together, amen. We're going to sing a song. It's not in the hymnal. It's in the bulletin. So it's on the backside of our bulletin insert. So follow along with us.